We are starting a brand new series. It is about the book of Joshua. And the book of Acts that we just finished is all about boldness, kind of in the New Testament, right? We talked about that. It's all about boldness, being a witness. And it has this this element of courage, boldness about it. But in the Old Testament, there was an OG, right? There was an OG of boldness. And his name is Joshua. Somebody say Joshua. Come on. God called him to be strong and courageous. You might have heard this verse before. It might be on a picture frame somewhere in your house, okay? Be strong and courageous. And he showed incredible courage in the face of massive obstacles and powerful enemies. And so the title of our series together is Strong and Courageous. Come on, somebody say Strong and Courageous. Strong and Courageous. The book of Joshua, it picks up right after Moses' death. But I'm going to give you some context on where we're at today. So the Israelites were enslaved for 400 years in Egypt, okay? And then God raises up a deliverer, Moses, to go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go. And after a lot of opposition, after all the plagues, Pharaoh finally relents. He says, fine, get out of here. And then they go across the Red Sea. God parts the Red Sea, and all the people walk across the Red Sea into the desert. But then they have 40 years of roaming this desert. Because of disobedience, because of not listening to God, not following his commands. They have to roam in the wilderness for 40 years. And so then Moses finally dies, and Joshua is tasked with leading the people into the promised land. So we're going to start in Joshua 1, verses 1 through 2. It says this, after the death of Moses, a servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. Now Joshua was very close to Moses, and it says that Joshua was Moses' aide, but in the book of Exodus, we also read that Joshua was his aide from youth. So he had been his aide since, some people think, even 11, 12, 13 years old, potentially, that Moses tapped him to be his aide, to be his assistant. So Joshua he's been prepared for this moment. He's been around Moses. He's seen his leadership style. He's seen the decisions that he's made. He's been in the presence of God ever since he was a young man. And it's been 40 years of wandering, 40 years of not having a home, and the time has finally come, though, for the Israelites to take possession of the land that God has given them. And God gives Joshua a promise in the next verse that I really want to look at with you all today. It's Joshua 1:3, and it says, I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Everywhere that you set your foot, as I promised Moses. So the title of the message today is Take the Step. Come on, somebody say, Take the Step. Wherever you step, I will give it to you. You got to take the step, but wherever you put your foot is the land that I will give you. I promised it to you, but you got to take it. It's right over there, but you got to go get it, Joshua. And I just believe that God is calling somebody in this place to take a step, to take the step that God is calling you to take. And so the question that I have for you is, are you sitting or are you stepping? Are you sitting or are you stepping? All y'all are like, well, we're all sitting right now. You told us to sit down. Okay, listen, I understand. But spiritually, are you sitting or are you stepping? Are you sitting back and just waiting for God? Or are you actively walking towards the promises of God? So as a parent, I make a lot of promises to my kids, all right? I got a five-year-old who I promised for every service that I would tell him. He said, are you going to preach about it again, Dad? I said, yes, I will. I promise. He said, you got to tell them that my birthday is tomorrow, okay? Because I am turning 6, and I'm very excited about that. You got to tell every service. I said, I will. I promise. So Oakland, my almost 6-year-old, he's been talking about it since the day after he turned 5. I guarantee you, on Tuesday, he'll be talking about turning 7, all right? But anyway. And so my almost 6-year-old and my 2-year-old, Tegan, we were together all weekend. My wife was at a women's conference with some of the women in our church, and so she abandoned us. She left us, and it was awful, and I didn't know what to do. I really had no clue what I was doing. It's the first time that she's ever been away from the kids for that long, and it was kind of crazy. But so yesterday, Oakland had a baseball game, and he did so well, and so we're in the car, we're driving home, and he says, "Dad, since I did so good at my baseball game today, and it's almost my birthday, I'm almost turning 6, Dad, can I get a brownie?" And I was like, "Yeah, I mean, sure, whatever, sounds good, you know." But sometimes we make promises as parents like that. We're like, we're not really listening, you know what I mean? But I'm just like, yeah, wait, whatever. How many of y'all know that if you say, like, maybe, when your kid asks you something, like, "Hey, can I do this when I get home?" And you just say, maybe. That's not maybe to them. That is a yes, okay? Like, for those of you that are not parents yet, you better remember that one. Do not ever say maybe, because they will take it as a yes, all right? So anyway, we make a lot of promises to our kids. He asked me, "Can I have a brownie when we get home?" We get home. This kid goes and strips himself down to his underwear, okay? He's just right in the middle of the floor and plops on the couch. He says, "Dad, can I have my brownie now? Remember, you promised. You said I could have that brownie." I said, "Son, you are almost 6 years old, of which you remind me very often. You can get your booty up and get to stepping into that kitchen and get your own brownie in the land that is flowing with milk and honey, which is the kitchen, okay?" And I said, "You better get up. You better get off that couch. And you better go get yourself your own delicious brownie that your mother made for us before she left us, thank God, okay?" And so she made us some delicious snacks. And I just believe, listen, this is how it is with many of us. This is how it is with Joshua, right? God is saying, "Hey, I promise this to you, but you have to take some steps in order to make it happen. You can't just sit back and sit on the couch and just expect God to move on your behalf. You got to get up and you got to step toward the miracle, the thing that God has promised you. And then when you get in the land, here's the other thing. You can take the big first step, and that's incredible, and thank God for it. But after you get into the land, then you have to do what? You got to keep stepping, amen? You got to keep going. You got to keep trusting God. You got to keep having faith. You got to keep moving. Because if you stop moving, then God cannot give you any more land. The Holy Spirit is not going to pick up your foot and put it down onto the land. He's not going to pick up your foot and put it down into the promises that he's given you. You actually have to be an active participant in the promises of God. Sometimes I just think we sit back and wait for God to move, but he is waiting for you to make the first move. And so I'm going to put it to you like this. My yes unlocks the promises of God, but my step unlocks the provision of God. My yes unlocks the promises of God, but my step unlocks the provision of God. I want you to let this sink into your soul a little bit. I'm going to explain what this means. You see, it was Joshua's yes that gave him the right to the promises of God. When he stepped up and God kind of tapped him in for leadership, and he said, "All right, yes, God, I'm going to lead these people. Yes, I'll do whatever you need me to do, God. I'm here. I'm ready to lead." He said, "Okay, you've said yes, now here are the promises that I will give you that come along with that yes. I will give you the land wherever you put your foot." But it was his steps that give him the right to the land. Because if he doesn't take the step, what is he doing? That's faith, but no action. You got to put your faith into action today. And so it was his steps that gave him the rights to the land, because everywhere he put his foot is where God would fulfill the promise. And so what is the yes that you need to give God today? If you'll obey him, listen, here's the deal. If you give God your biggest yes, he will give you his biggest promises. Amen? Like, I don't want a little promise from God. I don't want a little bit from God. I don't want a little bit of destiny, a little bit of purpose. I'm going to give him my biggest yes. I'm going to say, "I'm all in for you, God." And when I say, "I'm all in for you," man, God turns back around and says, "You know what? Then I'm all in for you." Amen? So I want the biggest promises that God has for me, the biggest dreams and the biggest visions that God can have in my life and for our church. And so I want to give him my biggest yes. But then there's a step that you got to take after the yes. A lot of times people will say, they'll give God a big yes, and then they won't actually follow through with the step. And so what's that step for you? You need to take a strong and courageous step today. That'll lead you closer to the promise of God. When you take the step, I guarantee you, he will provide for you. That's who our God is. If God has promised it, he's good for it. Amen. The Bible says that his promises are yes and amen. What does that mean? That if he has promised it to you, he will give it to you. Like he doesn't lie. He is a good father. He gives good gifts to his kids. But you got to move, y'all. You got to go. You got to put some action behind that faith. And so I'm just calling somebody to take the step today. Somebody say, take the step. You got to take it, but you don't have to do it alone. Thank God for that. Thank God. It says right here in verse 5, no one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. That's a good word, isn't it? I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and courageous. Why? Because I'm with you. Be strong and courageous because I go before you. Be strong and courageous because I'm about to give you every single thing that I've ever promised you. And listen, the same way that God was with Moses is the same way that he was with Joshua. And for somebody here today, I just need to put it to you like this. The same way God was with Joshua is the same way he was with David. The same way God was with David is the same way that he was with the prophets. The same way he was with the prophets is the same way he was with Jesus. The same way he's with Jesus is the same way the disciples. And then with Paul. And I'm telling you, for those of you that put your trust and your faith in God, you give him your yes and you take a step, he will be with you. Amen? He will guide you. He will lead you. He will help you in your life by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we take a little skip over to Joshua chapter 3, and they finally come up to the banks of the Jordan River. Now, there are at least a million people at this point. This is not like 10,000. It's not the city of Kyle. We got, 70,000 people. Imagine everybody in the city of Kyle collectively at one time. Let's just even take all of Hayes County going up to a riverbank of a very wide river and trying to cross that thing together at the same time. That sounds pretty wild. We're not talking about Hayes County. We're talking like Dallas, Houston, like we're talking Austin. There's a lot of people, okay, collectively trying to cross it. And they're all thinking, how are we going to get across this river? They come up to the riverbank, and they're thinking, how are we going to get across this tomorrow? But Joshua has something else in mind. He's thinking, what do we need to be worried about today? And he says this, Joshua 3:5. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. He said, you guys are worried about tomorrow. You guys are worried about crossing the river. But what I need you to do right now is I need you to get ready. I need you to consecrate yourself before God. What is he saying? It's time to prepare for the step. You got to prepare for the step. Get ready. Why? Because God's about to move. Get ready. Why? Because God is about to work a miracle in your midst, and you got to be ready for it. So what does that look like, getting ready for God to move? What does that even mean practically? What does that look like? And what does this word consecration mean, okay? It's not like a word that you hear all the time, not a word that you would hear in a regular conversation, like, yeah, just like consecrating myself this morning, and then, got my coffee after that. And it's like, no, like that's not a word that you would ever hear in a normal conversation. So what does that mean? Well, the word consecration, it means to be set apart. It means to cleanse yourself. In fact, in that time, water was such a commodity. It was a very, very special commodity, and they basically just used it to drink it, right? They were in the desert, you got to remember. And so water was not used to bathe people quite often. They didn't really take a whole lot of baths, which for some wives in the room, you're like, if my husband did not take a bath, I don't know if I'd be with him. I really don't think so. But that's what it was like in the Old Testament, okay? Like, they didn't take baths all the time. But when you would consecrate yourself, you would actually dip into the water. And you would clean yourself. You would change your clothes. You would confess your sins to God. You would pray. You would ask for forgiveness. You make yourself righteous before God. Make sure that you're set apart, that you've confessed your sin. And you're doing that today. Why? He's saying, do that now so that God can do a miracle tomorrow. I'll put it to you this way. If you consecrate yourself today, then God can work and do a miracle in your life tomorrow. Amen? And God does not move on behalf of people, though, that are not consecrated to him. God does not move on behalf of people that are not consecrated before him. That's like asking God to work a miracle in your marriage while you're cheating on your wife. you're like, Pastor Trevor, why you got to get so heavy right now? I'm sorry, guys. My bad. But that's what it's like. It's the same idea. Like, I'm praying, God, would you work in my marriage right now? Would you just, like, we gotta have a miracle here, Lord. I don't know what to do here. And God's like, well, you should probably start by stop watching that stuff online that you know you shouldn't be. Maybe if you would do that first, then maybe I could work a miracle in your marriage. But you got to start there. You see what I mean? You're tracking. We have a holiness problem in America. Amen? We got a holiness problem. It's almost become a bad word to say holiness, to call people to holiness now, and to call people to obedience to God is almost viewed as this legalistic thing, as if God doesn't have standards. Well, let me tell you guys, God has standards that we are supposed to live by. Come on, somebody say amen. Like, there's certain laws and rules and things that God gives us that we are supposed to abide by. And listen, I will unashamedly call people of God to obey God, to stay away from sin, to be holy before God. The Bible says, be holy as I am holy. He told the woman, go and sin no more. He didn't say, hey, you can go on and keep sinning a little bit if you want to, you know, but you'll be good. You know, he said, no, go and sin no more. Be holy. Be set apart. But here's the deal. We take the Bible sometimes as like this rule book of things that we can't do and these limitations. But at the end of the day, it's actually good for you. This is a good thing. And watch, we see it right here. It benefits you to be holy and to consecrate yourself. We see in the next verse, Joshua 1, 7 through 8, be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be what? Prosperous and successful. How many of y'all want to be prosperous and successful? Come on now. I want to. I want to be prosperous. I want to be successful. Then how do you get that? It says it right here, to follow the commands of God, to do what he says that you should do. And when you do these things, then God is able to bless you. When you keep God's commands, you will be prosperous and successful. But God says, be holy as I am holy. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. It's a command. And if you want to see God work miracles in your life, man, I would start with consecrating yourself, getting right before God. Pray, fast, stay away from the sin that separates us from God. Ultimately, what is sin? It's just the thing that separates you and me from God. And we're praying for a miracle in our life. You're like, God, would you do a miracle in my life? And yet we're going on sinning. And God's like, well, why don't you start there? You should probably start with that first. Instead of coming to me and asking for some miracles, why don't you just work on yourself and be holy as I've called you to be? And so you want to see miracles in this church? If we want to see miracles together as a church family, not only do you have to be consecrated individually, but we have to be consecrated together as a family of God. We have to be consecrated. And so this series that we're in right now is 4 weeks in the book of Joshua, and then we're going into a six-week series right after this, of which I will not tell you the name right now. Sorry. But the next 10 weeks are absolutely pivotal for our church, and they will lead us into the next season of Radical Church. I don't want to understate how important the next 10 weeks are for our church family. And so I will just say it the same way that Joshua did. Consecrate yourselves, please, Radical Church, because in the next 10 weeks, God will do amazing things among you. You believe that? So I'm just asking you as your pastor to start consecrating yourself. What does that look like? It means praying, fasting. There will be a time when I call all of us to pray and fast together here in the next few weeks. But even now, just start praying for me and spend time in the Word. Start stirring your faith for a miracle in our church. There's a woman in our church that I told her, hey, I'm kind of believing for some big miracles for our church family right now, and I got a lot of things going on, and I just, you know, I need some prayer. And she said, you know what, I'm going to start fasting and praying right now. And I said, well, I want to tell you right now, but we're going to do that in a little bit. She said, no, I'm starting now. And I said, that's amazing. Like, thank you so much. She's been praying for me, She's been fasting. She's been texting me saying, hey, I'm praying for you this morning. What can I be praying for? Just want you to know I'm still fasting. Why is she doing that? Because she understands the power of a church that is consecrated and holy before God. Amen. She understands that there's power in prayer, that there's power in fasting. There's power in going to God beforehand so that God can do the miracle tomorrow. Amen. So prepare yourself to take that step, whatever that is for you. But then after you have prepared to take the step, what do you got to do? You got to take the step, right? Somebody say, take the step. God is talking to Joshua. He gives him very specific instruction. He says in Joshua 3:8, tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river. To which I would say, I don't think so. I will die, okay? And but he doesn't complain. He doesn't argue. He just believes that God's going to do a miracle. And so a few verses down in Joshua 3:14, it says, when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. How many of y'all know we got to have the presence of God going before us? Amen? Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the Ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan, while the water was flowing down to the Sea of Arabah, that is the Dead Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stopped in the middle of the Jordan and stood on dry ground, while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. Y'all, that is a miracle. Amen? It's incredible. And a lot of people don't realize this, but it's estimated that it took them multiple days to get across. I mean, you got to think, even if you have a few miles of a crossing, there's at least a million people that have to gather their cattle, their crops, and their kids. They're crazy. You know what I'm talking about. Come on now. And I got to get you across this river? They think that it could have taken anywhere up to a week or more. So the Ark of the Covenant and these dudes that are carrying this are standing in the middle of a river day and night for days on end while these people are walking across. That's a wild amount of faith, is it not? To believe that that water is going to stay right there. That water is not going to start flowing again. The river is at flood stage, too. It means the water is at the highest point. It's the most violent it's ever been. It's flowing the fastest that it ever flows. And I just sometimes think that God likes to do that just to show off a little bit. Come on now. It could be a little tiny river that they had to cross. But God said, let me get you a big old river, and it's like the biggest that it's ever flowing. And now I want you to cross over. Why? Because God is a great God, and he could do exceedingly more than we can ask, think, or imagine. Nothing's impossible for God, but you have to take the step. You got to take it. Don't stay on this side of the river that's in front of you. Man, I just believe there's somebody here today that God has promised you something, but there's an obstacle in front of you, and it's right on the other side. But you got to get your feet up to the water's edge. And if you put your feet up to the water's edge, man, God will start to make a way through the obstacle. He'll start to make a way through the waters. God will make a way through. But what would have happened had they not put their feet up to the edge? What would have happened if they hadn't taken the step? What happens if you don't take the step that God is calling you to take? Well, if you don't take the first step, you will not see the miracle. You just put it plain and simple. You don't take the step, you ain't gonna see the miracle. You could say, yes, God, I give you my biggest yes. He gives you his biggest promises. But then you don't take the step, you don't see the river parted. You don't ever get to the other side. And I've been wrestling with this idea personally. I've always struggled with the idea of getting ahead of God. Like, I don't ever want to get ahead of what God is doing. And even in this story, we see that the Ark of the Covenant goes before and gets into the middle of the river, and then the people go. And so I never want to get ahead of God, but I don't want to push too fast and make it seem like I'm making things happen. And sometimes as a guy, especially men, I think we have a tendency to do that. We just want to push and let's go, let's make things happen, let's do it. And so I'm always careful of that. Sometimes I just want to sit back and let God cook, you know what I mean? Like, let him do his thing. God, you do your thing. You work a miracle. And sometimes that's the right move. Sometimes the right move is to sit down, be quiet, and let God work. But I also don't want to sit back too much and then miss out on a miracle because God was asking me to move, but I was sitting down. It's like my son with the brownie. I'm sitting on the couch calling on God. Hey, God, can you go get me that promise that you promised me over there? Can you go grab that? He's like, why don't you get your booty up and go get it yourself, Trevor? Well, I promised it to you. It's right there, but you got to go get it. And so sometimes I struggle with this idea. Maybe God is asking you to take a step, but you're sitting down. You're cautious and calculated, but God is asking you to be strong and courageous. And something that I was encouraged with recently by a mentor is this idea that God honors movement. God honors movement. When you take a step, and when you take a step out, God will step up. When you take a step out in faith, God will step up and bring miracles. When you're faith-filled, when you're bold for the kingdom, when you're making moves for Jesus, when you're making moves toward the promises of God, he will honor that movement. And this is a thing that, man, when I wrote this down, I was like, this is for me. This is for somebody. But it convicted my heart, and I think it might convict somebody in this place today, is that inaction is usually not rooted in faith that God is going to move, but in the fear that he won't. So we'll say, you know, inaction or just not doing anything. We'll say it like this. Well, if it's in God's plan, it'll happen, you know. You know, I know I feel like God promises to me, but, you know, it just I'm going to wait on God. I'm going to let him do it. And if it's in his will, then it'll happen in his timing and all this kind of stuff. And we use these phrases, and I don't have anything wrong with these phrases, but sometimes what I think we're doing is we're just using these phrases that sound really godly to make up for the fear that's within our heart and our minds. When God's asking you to take a step, and he said, son, daughter, you need to go out and take a step. And you're like, well, God, I'm just going to let you move, and I'm going to let you do it. And God's like, no, get up and go. Like, have some faith here. Like, will you take a step? And we just mask our inaction as this spiritual thing, when in reality, it's not a faith statement. It is a fear statement. And I don't want us to live like that. I want us to be what? Strong and courageous. Amen? I want us to be a people in a church that is not afraid to take steps towards God, to take steps towards the promises that he's given you in your life and your family, but also as a church family together. There's a passage in the New Testament. It talks about Jesus going to his hometown. And you would think that he would get a very warm welcome. He does not get that. In fact, it says that Jesus was not able to do many miracles in his hometown. Why? Because of their lack of faith. And I never want my lack of faith or my inaction to be the reason that God cannot work a miracle in my life. Let it never be said that I was sitting down when God was trying to move. I don't want to be the reason that I don't get the fulfillment of the promise. And there's an opposite story in the Bible, though, of a dude that had incredible faith and incredible confidence in God. That's Elijah on the mountaintop with the 450 prophets of Baal. Oh, that's a cool story, y'all. If you don't know it, I will summarize it real quick. There's all these prophets, and they serve this false god, and they said, well, you know what? We'll figure out who's the one true God. And Elijah's like, all right, cool. Let's see what happens. And so they get up on the mountain. All these prophets, they got their sacrifice there. They said, whoever's God comes down with fire to consume the offering, that's the one true God. So they're all jumping around. They're all praising this false god. They're cutting themselves. They're ripping their clothes. They're just like saying all these chants and everything. And then Elijah starts trolling them, which is one of my favorite things in the Bible. I kid you not. It really is. He starts saying stuff like, oh, is your God on vacation? Oh, is he not here right now? Oh, that's so sad for you. Is he in the restroom? Like, do I need to go call him and get him back from the restroom? I kid you not. That is in your Bible. I'm serious. It really is. And he's just trolling and messing with them. And then finally, he's like, you guys done? You got me done with all this, like, you know, thing right here? Okay, cool. My turn. Sounds good. He puts an offering there. And then he starts dumping water on top of it. And I just imagine Elijah dumping the water on top of it being like, this is going to be good. You guys are cooked. Like, you guys are about to get destroyed, right? And so he dumps all this water on top of it. And he steps back. And he says one little prayer. And then boom, God just shows up in fire, consumes the offering. All the prophets of Baal are running wild. They're running away. And all of them end up getting killed on the side of the mountain. And Elijah is victorious. Why? Because he had so much confidence in God that he was willing to put his faith into action. He didn't just give God his yes, but he gave him a step. He pours the water on top of it. He's trolling him. He has so much confidence in God that he knows that he knows that he knows that he's going to show up. Jesus couldn't, in one story, Jesus could not do a lot of miracles. Why? Because of their lack of faith, their inaction, their inability to believe. But in the other story, God was able to do a powerful miracle. Why? Because Elijah took a big step of faith. And one that, honestly, if God didn't show up, that he would have died himself. And so don't be afraid. Be strong and courageous. Here's the other thing. If you don't keep taking steps, you won't take the land. The first one is if you don't take the first step, you won't see the miracle. But if you don't keep taking steps, you're not going to step into everything that God has for you. The first step is huge. Don't get me wrong. They crossed the waters of the Jordan River. But God said, everywhere that you step your foot, I will give you. What happens if they cross the Jordan? They're like, yes, we've crossed the Jordan. This is an incredible miracle. All right, now let's just set up camp here. And we're going to stay here because we don't really want to see what's next. Because you know what's next? Jericho is right across the Jordan, the next obstacle right in front of them. Here's the deal. Sometimes God will do something amazing in your life and you'll get across a huge obstacle. God will do a miracle in your life. And then the next thing that you run into is a huge obstacle. And you're like, well, am I in the will of God? Like, what's happening right now? I thought God told me to take steps. You take one big step and then you stop. I tell people that get baptized every single time. If you're in the room and you just got baptized, I want to tell this to you today. When you take a big step of faith, many times immediately after that, you will face opposition from the enemy. And I see it happen time and time again. Students get back from camp, from youth camp. People give their life to Jesus. Somebody makes a step of faith to get baptized. Somebody takes a step of faith to start a new business that the Lord, you know, told them that they should do, or whatever it might be in your life. You take a big step of faith, and then immediately afterwards, you see opposition. And this is what happens when somebody gets saved, right? It's a big miracle. They give the big yes. God's given the big promises. The miracle of crossing the river, man, I've given my life to God, and they're running for Jesus, right? Everywhere they set their foot, there's like victory over here. Like Joshua, they just get so many victories. Like victory over here. I'm seeing a victory in this. Like wherever I've stepped my foot, it's like God is blessing it. They got all this zeal and excitement for God. But then over time, it's like, oh, man, like, you know, that was a tough one. I thought God was going to show up there, but he didn't. But okay, all right, that's cool. I'm still going to go over here. And then, oh man, I'm struggling in my marriage. Okay, yeah. And, you know, Netflix and work and school. And you know, I think I'm just going to kind of settle in right here. And then we stop. We stop taking steps forward. And we kind of just settle in. And we're just kind of comfortable with the amount of land that God has given us. But he said, I've given you all of this. But you're like, actually, I'm just kind of cool with this little area. I'm pretty comfortable right here. I don't feel like I could take another step. And this is what happens in our lives. But God wants to give you all of his promises. All of his promises are yes and amen. He has so much more for you out there. But you have to keep taking steps of faith. Don't stop. Don't quit. And if you don't continually trust God to provide, if you lose sight of his promises, if you stop moving forward, you will not step into the full destiny that God has for you. And that's what we're talking about next week, right? Is Jericho is right on the other side of the river. And they immediately hit opposition right after God does this incredible miracle. But just like the Israelites, man, it's crazy. Sometimes God does these awesome miracles and then they just don't trust him for the next one. As if he didn't just do something that is absolutely incredible. They get across the river, all million or 2 million of them, and then they're coming up to Jericho, and they're like, this is a big city. I don't know if God can do this. Excuse me, do you not remember when the water literally just stopped flowing so that you could walk across? Like, what's wrong with you people? And we're going to talk about next week that it's the same God that parts the waters is the same God that makes the walls fall down. It's the same God. But we do that so many times in our life. that God does something big in our lives, but it's hard to trust him for the next thing. It's still hard to trust him for the next thing, especially as it gets bigger and gets bigger. It's hard to keep trusting and continually. You know, life gets harder, not easier, as you get older. I know there's some young people in here. You think, oh, it'll be great when I graduate and I can get a job. It'd be great when I can go to college. It'd be great when I could do. No, things just get more complicated. Those of you that are, you know, older in the faith, you know. Things just get bigger. The dollar sign gets bigger. The responsibility gets bigger. And it's hard to trust as you go along the journey. But man, I believe that I want you and I to experience full and abundant life that God has for us. And if we would just keep taking steps forward, God's going to do some amazing things. So why don't you stand up with me? I'm going to pray for y'all today. As we dismiss in just a moment, I want to ask you to do two things. The first one is to prepare for the step that God has for you. And I don't know what that step looks like in your life, but I do know that there is some big steps that we're going to be taking as a church. And so I will ask you to consecrate yourself. If you're looking at something big in your life and you're trying to make a big decision or whatever that is, many times we're focusing just like the Israelite, focusing too much on the river and not enough on consecration. Start there. Get right with God. Be holy. Clean yourself up. Get before God. Ask for forgiveness. Get on your knees. We got to come before God. We got to get right before him. We got to do that today so that he can work that miracle tomorrow. And then I want you to take the step. Have some faith. Don't be like the people of Nazareth. Be like Elijah, okay? Let's take some steps. Move toward the promises of God. And if you're a part of our church, I'm already telling you, but, you know, this next 10 weeks is going to be pretty powerful. And you've already been here for the first one. Congratulations. You didn't miss it. So I need you here for the next 9 weeks because I believe God's going to work some miracles and you're going to see what it looks like when a church consecrates themselves and has big, radical faith for God to do amazing things. We're going to see it happen together. Amen? Let me pray. Father, I'm so thankful for this church, so thankful for the opportunity to witness people's lives being changed and being baptized. We celebrate along with heaven today. Lord, I pray for somebody that needs to get right with you. They need to consecrate themselves today. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would meet them right where they're at right now, that you would encounter them with your radical love. Show them how much you care for them. Show much how much you love them, God. And Lord, I thank you that there's somebody in this place that needs to take a step of faith. And they've been worried. They see this big river in front of them. And they're like, God, how am I going to do this? Maybe they've already given you the yes, but they got to put their feet up against the water's edge. And as they have the faith to put their feet up against the edge, God, would you make a path? Would you make a way for them in the name of Jesus? I thank you for this church. I pray for favor. I pray for blessing over every single person here, over our children, over in Rad Kids. Would you bless them? Help them to grow up in the instruction of the Lord, that they would stay close to you, God. And I thank you for this church, for the miracles that are coming our way. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Come on, let's give God praise this afternoon now.